Our reading this morning is going to be from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, page 153 in your pew Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So ends our reading.
Thunder. I love it. Toys for Tots is going on. Praise God. I'm glad for that. Now, let's begin with a word of prayer. But before I do, you notice it was a very short reading this morning. Last week's reading was not quite so short. So over time, they kind of even out. Amen? I want you to know I pay attention to that stuff. And when I need to have a long reading, we do it. And when it can be short, it is. Lord Jesus, in your mercy, hear our prayers this morning for the storm to ravage victims of this hurricane season. We pray for those whose lives have been troubled and whose property has been damaged by floodwaters and by the destruction of catastrophic rains. And we pray this morning for the approximately 5.6 million displaced persons in the state of Florida, for they are in the midst of Hurricane Irma. And we pray again for the preservation of life, and we also cry out to you that you would minimize the damage to property and belongings. We cry out to you this morning with pleas for safety, their safety, and we ask, Lord, that few lives would be lost. We pray for the islanders in the Caribbean and the victims of monsoons in the Far East who have been eclipsed by news near at home. Thousands have died in the Far East as a result of tumultuous winds and seas. Lord, we even pray this morning for those fleeing the wildfires in the West, our own Western states. Thousands have been driven from their homes, and the devastation is incredible. So at this time, in the midst of destruction and trouble and storm and fire, we cry out to you, O Lord, because you alone are able to meet these circumstances and the demands of this dangerous season. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We see the heart and generosity of first responders and rescue workers and emergency personnel, military members, our churches, our brothers and sisters in the faith, good-hearted volunteers. And Lord, we are truly blessed two ways. First, we are blessed in the magnitude and enormous care that they are showing, the inspiring love of neighbor for neighbor. And secondly, we are blessed in the sure knowledge that you are doing something in response to our outcry, even this morning, which greatly outpaces and overshadows the total of all our relief efforts in every place at every time as we pray. You are a great and good God who sees our plights and responds to us with magnificent care. May the hearts and minds of those who spend their time and effort and fortune seeking to divide and hurt and promote hatred suffer a change of heart as a result of these things. May their hateful destructiveness be transformed into kindness and benevolence and generosity and tangible acts of mercy. May they get on board with the rescue mission and so rescue their very selves. We pray that they would begin to contribute to a better world rather than criticizing, indicting, and condemning this one. Jesus, we pray this morning for a great resurgence of genuine faith. We pray for revival. We pray for conversions. We speak blessings on our sister churches in Florida and Texas and in the West, those nearest these places of devastation. And we speak hope in the midst of the ruins that these catastrophes have brought. We pray that you would bless all the Christians who are busy blessing other people. May our true reputation for love be established before the nations. May the curses and aspersions of those hurled at us as Christians as being hateful and unloving and intolerant fall on increasingly deaf ears. Ears that are shut by the loving kindness and courageous compassion which we have shown in the face of the forces we meet together. Forces which have the capacity to hurt and harm and even to kill. We ask that you would cross, bring peace to the troubled waters for us and shelter us and move us to safety until the tumults around us subside. And when we return to reoccupy or reclaim and renew and restore, even then, Lord, we ask that you would walk in our midst, that your great name would be exalted again, that all across America, the Caribbean, the Far East, and Africa, even around the whole world, Lord Jesus, you are our Master and our Lord, and in your name we ask these things. Amen. If you want a copy of that prayer, I can get it for you, but I just wrote it out by hand. So, like you, I've been checking out the news, and I saw the video made by the BBC of a man who was rescued from Harvey after clinging to a tree for hours. And then I heard of other stories of others clinging to trees. And then one story that hit my funny bone, I'm glad he survived, but he survived by clinging to a street sign. I want to know what that street sign was, whether it was the name of a street or whether it was a stop sign. I do want to investigate that, but amazing. He survived in the streets of Houston by holding on to a street sign. Yes, way to go. And I saw many, many wonderful images of Americans of every stripe, every race, every age, every color, every faith. I saw, regardless of creed or social standing, I saw them responding with concern for others and courage and persistence. And in just a few days, they put the obscenity of Charlottesville and its imputed racism behind us. They eclipse the drumbeat of this negative media, this degradation that's been going on in our culture and actively towards our president. Finally, look, there was some real news. And it was outside the envelope of partisan politics. And it refuted the identity politics. And it answered decisively the charge of divisiveness. We are not 10, 20, 30 countries in one. We are one country, one America. We have a common destiny. We have a common concern, and we love one another. So, those who would be haters have persisted in twisting the news to suit their agenda, but it has become so grotesque. Some of them say that it was Trump's fault that we had this storm. I would not want to give our president that kind of power. But anyway, Harvey, they say, has reprehended them. It's rebuked them. It's put a momentary constraint on their tongues. Their ranting, their opining, which I find very tiresome. But it was welcome. It was welcome and refreshing to have some real news on the news. And in the face of this devastating destruction, we saw something to be proud of. An America living by noble priorities, rescuing one another. And then it struck me, as a pastor, as a Christian pastor, that salvation, which I am to talk about this morning, This great salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, this has the effect of reprehension in the life of the believer. Reprehension, you know, the rebuke, the stopping, the staying, the constraint. But it does not have that effect if our view of salvation is too superficial or insipidly weak. And I have the sense that some people's understanding of what salvation is like a tea bag when you're making tea and you go boink and you take it out. I want to tell you, you will not have much tea. Boink does not make much tea. In order to make tea, you have to go boink, and then you need to let it steep. It needs to brew. It needs to cure. It needs to age and thicken and darken and become tea. Otherwise, it's just polluted water. It's mostly boiled water. And if you want to go and drink boiled water, good for you, but I'd much rather have my tea fully steeped, strained, but steeped. I want it bold, I want it strong, I want it bracing. And I want to try to remedy the deficiency of salvation light this morning. I want to speak to that, the barely dipped tea bag of salvation. Let's let it brew. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So, I send you out of here to witness to people, and you say, okay, I need to go ask someone if they're saved. And I want to tell you this morning, that may not be what you want to do. You want to do it, but you don't want to do it that way. You see, one of the most important questions you can ask or need to be asked is, are you saved? But if you treat it like light tea, if you trivialize it in your exchanges, you and your questioner are not going to go anywhere. So you have to strengthen the brew. You have to strengthen the brew at home, amen? And then when you serve it up out there, it will be effectual and strong. So, first, salvation is not merely about the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is not merely a free pass to heaven. Salvation is not merely immunity from consequence. You know, we have a culture that wants to elude all consequence. They want to do what they want, and they never want to take responsibility for it. They want to blame others, make excuses for themselves. They want immunity from consequence. That is not how this world works. What we need to say loudly and clearly is, there is a consequence for everything. And I want to help you deal with the consequences of your sin. One of the consequences of sin is everlasting punishment, everlasting torment for rebellion and treason and sin. And salvation entails these things that I've just mentioned. But I want to put into your mind something that will expand your mind a bit this morning. I want you to think about salvation as deliverance from something and deliverance to something. You got that? From something to something. I'm going to put things on both sides of the balance. So let's talk about the from first. Salvation saves us from, it rescues us from peril. It rescues us from danger. It heals us from disease. That's what salvation does. And if I am to enlarge on the figure that I've employed above of the man clinging to the tree or the street sign, you see, salvation is the stick on the bank, which if you seize upon it, can save you from drowning in the flood. The flood, the torrent, the current that is sweeping everything away. Now, you get that literally, amen? You got the picture? You see the guy hanging on the tree, the current's going by, he's in the middle of a flipping river, hanging onto a tree. The flood-swollen waters of Houston can stand for many things. It could stand for social or economic or political chaos. For example, Venezuela is suffering right now. Not just going through turmoil, folks. They are caught up in a torrent of violent destruction in the name of socialism. I mean, one of the things that keeps it out of the news is that socialism can't be bad. It's got to be good. Well, in Venezuela, there are not too many people saying that socialism is good. They're being swept away by the violent current of Marxist ideology. Or let's go to rain-sodden Texas. You know, the one thing I've been dreading, no one's talked about, but what happens if Irma decides just to move over to Texas and rain another 30 inches? All right. It could be your work. You've got your job, and it has become a swollen current for you. Maybe your employment is experiencing some uncertainty. Perhaps it's your educational prospects. Maybe the flood is in your relational world, where your family and friends and associates seem to be all out of whack and not getting along. Or it could be sexual confusion. You know, one of the things our culture seems to major in is making people who are confused more confused. Making those who are immoral more immoral. Making those who are bad, badder. It seems to be they have this agenda of bringing total destruction on our children and our future and our country. So it's tough. Maybe it's religious perplexity. Maybe you don't know what to make of it. Maybe it's this anarchy in our society. It's tough. Dangerous stuff. And if you get into it, if you kind of try to relate to this, you feel at risk, even if you don't feel like you're perishing. And salvation is a rescue or a deliverance from all that. Do you see it? Yes? Yes. Deliverance from all of that. Perhaps you are sick. Perhaps you have a chronic disease. Perhaps you have a disabling affliction. Perhaps you're losing your sight or your hearing or your mobility or your mental acuity or your stamina or your strength. If you're physically ailing, I want to tell you something. The last thing you need to hear is your sickness is all in your head. It does not help. Salvation is not limited to physical distress, though. Physical distress, ranging from mild afflictions to accidents and life-threatening conditions, that's not all there is to it. Sickness can be scary and extreme. And by the way, some of the treatments can be even scarier. So recuperation or recovery from illness can be a very overwhelming and daunting thing. Someone said, I guess they weren't sick at the time, sick is God's way of getting you to slow down and take some time to reflect on how you're doing. That never occurred to me when I was sick. I mean, when I was really sick, that was the last thing I wanted to think about. But what it is true that sickness gives you the opportunity to think about changing your habits or your lifestyle. Let me be clear about that. If we wanted to save on medical care in this country, we would get in shape, we would eat better, we would exercise regularly, and 50% of the diseases that we are afflicted with would simply go away. Now, I don't hear the Democrats or Republicans talking that way, but I'm talking that way. I want you to understand that this crisis is self-inflicted because we are too darn lazy to do what we know we ought to do and do it regularly. Amen? Laziness. Okay, you heard it from me. Please don't write me any nasty emails. I'm okay. I hope you're okay. There's some biblical warrant for these insights, but here's my main point. Salvation is healing from the universal sickness of sin. We are not just sinners. We're not even just miserable sinners. In fact, some of us are happy sinners. Woe on you. If you are a happy sinner, you have a big comeuppance coming. Amen? All right. Well, the truth is, we are sick sinners. Can you say that? I am a sick sinner. That's what I am. I'm not laying that on you. I'm telling you, I am a sick sinner. And I need healing in this department of my life. I need to be made whole. I need what salvation brings. And so I embrace this picture of Jesus as the divine physician. Do you know he's the only physician who still makes house calls? Hello? He's the only physician that still makes house calls. Yes, that's right. And we have no problem relating to our need, our true deep felt need for a healing visit from Jesus. But I don't know of many of us that have been saying overtly, clearly, consciously, Lord Jesus, visit me and visit me with your healing. Lord, I am a sick sinner. Help me. How many of you have prayed that prayer this week? I have. Have any of you? Put it down and pray it. Lord, have mercy on me, a sick sinner. And I put it in this context because I don't want to talk to you about being bad. It's too confusing. It's not about just being bad. It's about being sick and needing healing. Is that helpful for you to hear? I hope it is. All right, so Jesus is interceding for us. You can put your money on the fact that Jesus is not interceding for you to become a better sinner. He's not interceding for you to get in more trouble. He's actually interceding for just exactly the opposite. And if we have our wits about us, and if we're open spiritually and welcome to that, I'm going to tell you something. He will come. He will call. And he will heal. I am a sick sinner. I need the physician to stop by my house. So we are broken human beings. Amen? The scripture talks about us very, this is wonderfully, the complete opposite of superheroes. Yes, it's incredible. We are weak, crippled, blind, deaf, and halt. Anyone know where I got that from? Revelation. If only you knew your true condition, you are wretched, poor, and blind. Wow. Our need is for something deeper than the physical. Do you understand? Now, are you listening to me this morning? How's the tea doing? Is it getting any stronger? Okay, praise the Lord. Salvation is a binding up. Salvation is a soothing. Salvation is a helping and a making whole again. And let me say this to you, to those of you who are in the midst of this, or in the grip of something, improvement is healing. You know, if you think that you have to be completely and totally healed rather than progressively healed, think again. Improvement is healing. Thank God for it. And maybe there will be more of it. Amen? And more of it until you finally get to the place where you're able to say, I feel whole again. So Jesus saves his people from their sins. Amen? Amen. Boy, you guys are pretty. Let's try that again. Jesus saves his people from their sins. Amen?
Amen?
Thank you. And Jesus saves us from the wrath to come.
Amen.
Okay. And Jesus saves the soul from death.
Amen.
Thank you. Now you're doing better. And I want to use this as a transition. Amen? We're going to pivot. We're going to move now from salvation from to salvation to. Okay? So I'm going to talk to this side of the pulpit. Salvation to. What are we saved to? Well, minimally, salvation is a pause button on death. It puts death on pause. In fact, it is a resurrection from the dead. And this is what you forget. If you are in Christ, you are new. Not old. Not refurbished, not exchanged, new. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I don't feel new. I mean, I have the same old body I had yesterday. Yeah, I know. That's because you're blind as well. You can't see that the changes that are going on in you are moving you from what you were to what you are to be. Amen? A new creature is what? New. The emphasis is on the new life that Christ has implanted in you. The life of Christ implanted in me. Okay, and people say, look at me dully and say, oh, gee, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. If you have a heart condition with heart arrhythmia and you've got this crazy fibrillation stuff going on and you go in and they plug you into a pacemaker, do you know what goes away? Yeah, the fibrillation. Suddenly, your heart evens out and starts to beat regularly, and you have this experience of great relief, and this energy starts to come back to you. It's almost as if you had a new heart. You really don't. What you have is a regulator, but it works as a metaphor. Amen? Okay. So we have this new life that Christ is living in us. In fact, He not only smooths out the beating of our heart, He purifies our blood. You say, well, I don't know if I need that. Well, do you know what they do when you go in and you're sick? They do blood work. And what do they find in your blood? What?
The disease.
The disease. They find the symptoms of the disease in your blood. We call that bad blood. Diseased blood. Okay? In order for you to become whole, the diseased blood has got to go, and healthy blood needs to take its place. Amen? And Jesus does this thing of purifying your blood. His blood is what? Pure. Your blood is sick. So the pure blood of Jesus comes into you and drives out the bad blood, and you get good blood. I hope this is helping you. It helps me because I actually had a very, I think, large transfusion of blood when I had my heart surgery. Okay? Because it took time and I lost a lot of blood. But then they gave me these transfusions over a few days. And by the time they were done with the transfusions, Betsy, I was ready to go home. I felt terrific. They said, no, not so fast. We took your heart out and put it back in. You know, you need to take a little time here. So this power of Christ, this glory of Christ at conversion begins to course through our rejuvenating veins. And people around us start to look, and you look different. You what's happened to you? You look like you're alive. You know what they're really saying is, man, you sure looked dead last week, but boy, this week you're looking pretty good. They notice the change in you. And they go, whoa, what happened? And you have this new identity. You know, we all worry about our identity. We find it in our genitals. No, your identity is not in your sexuality. Your identity is on the cross. You are who you are in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Put it in perspective. It's not about my biological equipment. It is about my spiritual transformation. Hallelujah. My identity is in Christ. That's the answer. Oh, I think I might be a girl. Jesus is the answer. I think I might be a boy. Jesus is the answer. I am not funning with you. Your identity is found in Christ Jesus alone. There is no other way to work this thing out. Poor children being frightened to death by this new gay agenda, this transgender stuff. Pray for them. Comfort them. Teach them. Let them know that their identity is in Christ. They don't need to worry about these other things the way they're being told to worry about them. So we throw away history and we tear down pride, and even our aspirations are sanctified by the growing life of Christ in us. Let me tell you, if you are a Christian, you have some things in the obsolete department. Do you know what they are? Guilt, shame, and remorse. They are moved from active to to inactive, from useful to obsolete, from healthy to unhealthy. Is that clear? This transformation is taking place. Shame is gone. No more shame. This is really interesting. Sometimes your shame is like a 3-inch splinter under your flesh, as compared to a blackberry bramble or a raspberry thorn. 3-inch splinter in your hand. You with me? That's going to take some what? Going to take what? Going to take some healing. You're going to need some anesthesia to get that sucker out. They're going to need to cut and pull and get that thing out. Amen? Yes? Very, very painful. Shame is embedded just like that and has to be taken out. And then it has to be healed. It has to be tended. It has to be treated with antiseptic so that no more infection can get in. Are we having fun yet? I am. I am so happy to bring this to you. I'm trying to fill your head with the truth about what salvation is, what it's from and what it's to. And I want your vocabulary to be rich and deep and full, because there are a lot of people out there who have no idea that Jesus is the answer to what? Everything. Oh, beautiful. So Paul, remember Paul? We were talking about Paul. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians. I thought I should remind you. And he wrote in verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were sin traffickers. We were walking in the course of this world. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were living in the passions of our flesh. We were carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Let me take this home. If you're in the corridor at school and you look at a young lady lasciviously, lustfully, sexually, inappropriately, you are not doing anything good for the kingdom of God. You are just like the world, and you are tearing her down and yourself down and the world down all at the same time. Follow me? That's the way it is. You're either working for him or against him. And everything, you have no permission to leer and lust and look after people inappropriately. None. Anywhere. Anytime. Oh, is that what it means to come out from amongst them? I think that's what it means. It doesn't mean just not have nothing to do with them. It means to make them go, hey, did you see that cute chick? What cute chick? What are you talking about, cute chick? Oh, you mean the young lady that just walked by? She's not a cute chick. Oh, well. I just thought I'd throw that out there because someone might find it useful. When we are saved, there's a pivot. We go from what we were to what we are about to be. These are the former things that I spoke of, which by virtue of our salvation are to be left behind. This is what Paul says about that. Brothers, I wonder why he didn't say sisters. I'm going to say sisters. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, this salvation. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead. Do you see how that applies to men and women both? Forgetting what lay behind, pressing on to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Do you know why you do not look at other people inappropriately? Because it's incompatible with your upward call in Christ. It's incompatible. Okay. I don't know where that came from, except that I think it came from the Lord. Do you see how this salvation brings with it a remarkable change of agenda? It comes with the new loves of a new creature. You know what the new loves of a new creature are? You look at some other person and you say, God bless that person for who they are in Christ. May Christ be rich in their life. You won't be stealing from, you won't be lying about, you will not be gossiping about that person very quickly, will you? If you think right about who they are, then all manner of sin and inappropriate stuff fall off. So, I find it very helpful that Paul says, with regard to this new life, this matter of getting it is something on top of receiving it. You see, there is a settled portion to salvation, like the stick in the bank. No stick in the bank, guess what? You drown. But there is a stick in the bank. And when you grab hold of it, your job is not over. It's not enough just to grab the stick in the bank. You got to what? Hang on! You got to hang on until help comes. Because if you don't hang on till help comes, help will be pointless. Are you with me? So there's this wonderful application to this stick in the bank. But it gets even better. Sticking with this swollen ribbon metaphor. The stick doesn't just actually happen to be there. That's what's interesting. It is a branch extended to us by means of which we are extricated from danger. Now, you say, well, I didn't see Jesus there holding that branch. That's because Jesus planted the branch in the bank before you got there because he knew you were coming and would need it. I do believe that Jesus can extend a branch to you. But I also believe that some of the branches are right there within your reach. For Pete's sake, people, take hold of them and hang on for dear life. So the branch extended to us. You see, the beauty of the branch extended to us is it's nice to have a branch, but after you've been hanging on a branch for a while, you really start to feel like a plum ripe for plucking. Do you know what I mean? What you really need is for the branch to actually pull you out of the river. More like a rope. Okay? You know, by the way, in water safety, if you're trying to save someone who's drowning and you have a stick, use it. I don't mean to hit them. I mean and pull them out. Because that's by far the safest way to do a water.